Loving and beautiful God, we ask for your presence now here, and we thank you that you have brought us here. No matter what kind of weeks we've had, bad things, good things, or big things or small things, God, I just pray that we may fade all of those things away for a moment, and that we might be able to open ourselves up to receive you, to see you, and to sit with you for a moment. May we see what you might have in store for us, and all the other worries and petitions and things that we're thinking about or that we need to do later, would you fade all those away? Let them just be tabled for a moment, that we might be fully present to this moment now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi everyone, my name is Lydia. I am the new pastor here at Reservoir. I moved here, thank you. It's been good, and I've been enjoying the time here. I moved to Boston area about a month ago from San Francisco. And as I did, I had some expectations about Boston. I expected it to be cold. I brought actually all my skiing gear and like wool layers and heat tech tights, and I was getting ready for a battle. Honestly, I was a little scared that maybe the cold would make me depressed or cranky. Actually, I imagined in the future that I would be scraping off ice from the car in a winter storm one day, defeated by the snow wind, just going to the car and breaking down and shuddering in the freezing cold and being all alone and cold in this new land. I actually don't even have a scraper for the car yet because I'm staying at a temporary place that has a garage. Turns out every place turns up the heat and it's so warm, and as soon as I get inside, my wool socks are sweating. I have to take off like three sweaters and jackets and hoodies and all that. And a few weeks ago, it was 78 degrees outside, and me and Dorothy sat out on the patio area and just enjoyed the sun, and it was beautiful. And the people have been so warm and loving. And I haven't experienced a bad storm. I know, still be prepared. It could hit in April. I've heard that from you all. But for the most part, God has been so gracious and gentle to us, more than we expected. God met us with far more mercy and grace. And this is what I want to share with you about today. What God has in store for us can far exceed our expectation, far exceed beyond our imagination, maybe even the opposite of what we expect. So what do we expect of God? How do we expect God to respond to us? And then how does God answer our expectations? So imagine God. What does God look like to you? Do you imagine an old white man with a beard sitting on the throne in the clouds? That's how the New Yorker illustrates God sometimes. And the general society and our world has imagined God in a certain way. Or maybe you've been around the church a bit and you know that God is the creator, the Lord, our King, omnipotent, all-knowing, strong, and powerful. The Old Testament describes God in various ways, and much of it is largely shaped by who they are and what they're experiencing. Now, whenever we read the Bible, we have to recognize the time, the context, the history, and the culture of when it was written. Because the Bible is a series of stories of a particular nation and people, specifically the Israelites. So they're stories that are set in specific experiences with the world, and it shaped their relationship with God. So Israel, for most of Old Testament history, is basically a small group of people wedged between many great nations. Their stories are set in slavery in Egypt and later taken over by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Their theology was one that was set in their immediate needs, one of military threat and survival. This was the case for most of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, with the word prophets not only being about a word that means foretelling what would happen in the future, but more keenly seeing with a critical eye what is going on in the present and casting a new future of their nation and their people. So here's an example. Isaiah 9:6 became a popular Christmas song. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And while these words have been attributed to Jesus Christ, the words actually arose out of deep wounds of national and systemic oppression, which they sought a future one who would save them from their surrounding nations. The translation of these words are slightly softer and even somewhat more beautiful in English, but the original words have actually would have conjured up more militaristic names like Wise Counsel, Brave Chief, Limitless Captain. Prince of Peace sounds lovely in Handel Messiah, but the original language would have been more like a principal, the highest rank of rule, one who would establish something like Pax Romana, which Peace of Rome, which wasn't actually a campaign about peace, but military occupation in surrounding nations that maintained the prosperity and the stronghold of Rome. So the Israelites longed and expected not a baby in a manger, which is what we think of when we hear Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, but a mighty warrior that will conquer their surrounding bigger, stronger nations, smiting their enemies and finally bringing justice to their nation. So we've been reading through Revelation in this season of Lent. Our church calls 40 Days of Faith. And Revelation uses many Old Testament symbolism to tell a story about Jesus. And it conjures up this Old Testament language. You can follow with me the text on the program, Revelation 5:5-6. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. I won't get into the scrolls and the seals and the four creatures. These are all rich symbolism we don't have time to get into, but we'll just focus on lion and the lamb. Look, the lion, the tribe of Judah. Lineage was very important to them for a king, for a national leader, for the highest government official. Lineage was the way you achieve this. To David's throne has won the victory. And they do mean military victory. But then, this expectation of a conquering lion is met with none other than a lamb. Not just any lamb, but a slaughtered lamb with cuts and blood. And here's why this matters. This is what we expect too, not just the Israelites. The Bible is often a mirror to human natural tendencies. The reason why the omnipotent, all-knowing God is such a widely sought imagery of what kind of God we have is because that is what we think we need. That is what we think we want, what feels like is going to really fix things. We expect that of successful leaders. Our society values this. They gotta be confident and strong and impressive and prestigious. Preferably tall and male. The world wants someone with like charisma oozing out and that comes with a decisive vision and takes charge. People are less impressed with someone who offers their defeated scars from their life history. People often do this on dates, right? Showing their best selves on first dates, mentioning the greatest achievements, school, job, cool hobbies that you haven't done in like years, working out, you know. I remember telling Eugene, one of our first few dates, that I love cooking Korean food, And he was like, oh, what kind of Korean food? And I told him that I like to make japchae. Which I don't know why I told him that, because japchae is so much work. You have to cook and season each vegetable, and it's a thing in Korean food that you want like 10 different colors. So you need the orange carrots and the green spinach. You have to like make it each at a time and then mix them together. I probably haven't made it for him like maybe once, maybe twice. So I don't know, maybe I wanted to share something about my culture with him because he's Chinese. But I should have picked something that's so much more easier to make. I mean, no one brings up their broken dreams or their slaughtered selves on a date. That's not sexy. But then, isn't it the moments when someone, maybe not on the first date, but in a safe, self-aware way, disclose a hard time in their lives? Or when you feel connected enough to that person that you share a darkest time into another person? And the moments of a vulnerable leader showing humility, kindness, are so rare that they go viral. Interviews are like this too. Credentials, experience. My interview process with Reservoir, I presented my years of experience as a youth pastor, 3 years, 7 years at church in San Francisco, master's in divinity, my extrovertedness, my charisma. I brought out all the stops to show my best self, of course. And I don't even usually wear makeup that much, but in September when I came, I was wearing makeup every single day. And although Steve and the leadership actually prodded me to press into more of my vulnerable Jesus moments, and I did end up sharing some of my lost dark times that allowed me to see Jesus in a real way for me. But anyways, I wanted to bring leadership and vision. And now I'm here. And you know what is actually one of the biggest needs of Reservoir that I'm filling? Sunday morning operations, the welcome team, the volunteers that welcome you and set up everything on Sunday morning. You know what that entails? Pouring coffee, setting up the bagels, washing the dishes, picking up the trash, taking out the trash, ordering the right size trash bag so it doesn't fall in when it gets all filled up and then drops in and the drinks and everything spills out and then you have to wash the trash can bin. Yes, you know what I'm talking about. That is God's ministry. And I think that's actually most things in life, that you don't need a hero, you need servants. I know that we as a church has great dreams of extending into the Cambridge neighborhood to make an impact, and we do need good teachings and training and strategic planning, I know. But you know, weekly Sundays run on John turning on the heat, on Grant unlocking the door, Catherine tying up the trash bags, Michelle covered in sweat and water from washing the bins in a small kitchenette. What kind of a perfect leader have you expected for our church? What kind of a leader do you think we need for our country? What kind of perfect partner have you wished or hoped for? What kind of God do you expect to show up in your life? I'll be honest, I wanted and sometimes still desire and long for a God that will just fix things. Sometimes I pray to God in kind of an angry protest and say, God, if you're so powerful and strong, why can't you fix this? Why do you let young black and brown bodies die so easily? Why is there child sex trafficking? Why do you allow the rich to flourish and the poor to be forgotten? What kind of a king sits there and does not bring down some good law of the land to make everything okay? I want a lion to swoop in and take charge and roar and take all the bad people out and protect the good ones. Instead, Jesus came and let evil kill him, didn't fight back and forgave them, was gentle and meek. Why? Do you not see this fractured world, Lord? Are we not your children that you want to protect at any cost? And upon seeing this fractured world, seeing God's creation and God's children suffering, God's response was Jesus. The Christian faith believes in a crucified God, a slaughtered lamb. It represents Jesus Christ, who was born as an illegitimate son. I mean, we call it virgin birth with reverence now, but that might not have been so clear to Mary's fiancé Joseph at the time. Technically, Jesus is not David's heir, but only through the adoption of his stepfather Joseph did the lineage hold true. Jesus' first days on this earth, they were homeless. Joseph was a carpenter, not a professor. They came from Nazareth, which apparently wasn't exactly the Boston of their times. God decided to show up to reveal God's self to the humankind as an ordinary, marginalized, illegitimate, homeless, bottom of the social ladder, as a helpless baby into not an impressive, prestigious family. It's a picture of God who didn't swoop in knight in shining armor, but as a friend, as a teacher, as a healer, as one of us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." This is how God wanted to show up, saying, "This is who I am." The Bible had been expecting a God who would save them, and God's final and greatest revelation of who God is was through Jesus. We're not met with a mighty God who conquers all, but Jesus, a person, a fully human, a fully divine, yes, I know, but a son of man, a human being that could bleed. We cried and cried, and Israelites longed and hoped for a savior, and God said, "Here I am," and Jesus showed up. Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus came, who though in the form of God did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, not a king, not what we needed, not what we wanted, but being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ain't that interesting that God didn't arrive from the heavens in glory, but was born through a woman as a human being, facing everything we face, feeling, experiencing rejection, failure, injustice, death? You see, what Jesus did on the cross is a mystery. He died, and 3 days later, he did resurrect in glory and defeat human's greatest enemy, death. But why this way? Why did God have to go through such lengths? Instead of waving around a big banner of God's great power and reign, why? Because God is not only about power, but love, which is more powerful than military coercion. God decided to use the power of not control, but of love. Because God's plan this whole time wasn't, "Let me fix you." And I know Christians use this language sometimes, "God saves." But what does that word mean, saves? It doesn't mean that, "Let me save you from all the sins you've committed because you're bad." It means, "Let me save you from the lie that you're bad because I created you in our image and you were good from the beginning." It means, "I love you, I'm with you, no matter where you've been, what you've done, what's been done to you. I love you and I'm with you." My need for a fixer God is only a shadow of who God really is. My expectation of a God who rights all wrongs isn't big enough to see that God is doing something far greater than righting wrongs. God doesn't want to fix me. God grieves with me, is angry on my behalf, is lamenting the evil with me, and sits next to me and says, "That shouldn't have been done so. God loves me." We know this by relations we've been in, that when someone is really going through a suffering time and a difficult time, they don't need your answers or reasoning. You know, when you're trying to tell a story about something and they keep interrupting you, saying, "Oh, you should have done this," or "You could have done this," or "You should do this next time. Oh, next time you should do this." Most of the times, it's really not that helpful. Especially with the real hard stuff. You just need someone to sit next to you and cry with you. Someone to just say, "I feel your pain, man. I hear your struggles." In fact, the Bible doesn't even give us an explanation for why there is a snake in the garden, why evil exists. And at the end of all the trials and tribulations of in the book of Job, I feel really bad for this guy. God never gives him the answer for why he had to endure it all, but only lets him know that God created him and knows him. God doesn't explain evil, but says, "I know you, and I am your God." Yeah, I don't know why hard things happen in life. I wish I knew as a pastor sometimes, but I don't. Sometimes life seems so unfair, filled with questions of how long, O Lord, or why, Lord? And in those dark places, Jesus says, "I'm here, I'm with you." So where are you in your life right now? Have you been rejected from your colleagues or once a loved one? Have you felt emptied out, exhausted, like you've given everything you've got and nothing's left? Have you experienced an unjust world and that leaves you hanging high and dry? Have you been misunderstood or ignored, discredited, or invisible? Do you know that God is not disappointed in you? God's not mad at you. God is not angry with you. God's not sitting there wondering, "Oh, when is he going to get his act together? Or when is she going to stop asking me for things?" In all of life experiences, God sees you. God knows you and your sufferings and sometimes your wrongdoings and moves towards you with compassion, self-giving, and self-emptying love. We do not have a high priest who sits on a throne, but comes down to the tear-soaked pillows of your dark nights and says, "I see you. I see you. I love you. I'm with you." You can turn to the program as I wrap up and summarize that. You know, let's not make assumptions about who God is. Let's be curious. Let's inquire and get to know Jesus. Because what is God like? God is like Jesus. That's the loudest thing that God has to say to us. So let's get to know who Jesus is, what he did, what he said, what he was like. That's who God is. Secondly, fixing is not God's primary goal. God says, "I don't need to fix you, I love you." And I think this is the same for the people around us. At this church I used to work at, we had a county jail ministry where we would go and go to the jail weekly and have worship services there. We'd share a word with them and sing and pray for them. And all of them, there's not a thing that we could do to change their situation or help their lawyers or change their sentencing. And if we did anything, it was because we were with them and knew them and heard their stories and loved them that we would have any impact on criminal justice reform in a more systemic way. But foremost was to know their struggles and simply be with them. And sometimes I will feel bad not being able to do more. I go home feeling guilty and carrying the weight of the shoulders. But to them, just to be a friend, to be a community, sharing prayer and laughing together is what they enjoyed with us. I think sometimes it's hard for us to serve others because it's easier to want to solve a problem rather than actually sit and journey through their struggles. But that's usually what's more effective at the end of the day, moving into people's lives and resonating with the other. Anything else than that is just colonization or co-opting the situation. There's a book called Toxic Charity, and it talks about the ways that churches sometimes provide charity that is not helpful. It actually talks about how charity giveaways often are wasteful and ineffective, and rather empowering the local workers and not creating outside dependency has more impact. So top-down and outside giveaways never understand the complexity of the local context of its culture and people. We know this to be true in nonprofit work and mission, and it absolutely makes sense that instead of stepping into another person's situation with an agenda, just moving into their lives and being with them through their struggles has more lasting and transformative impact. God's like a wise, savvy nonprofit organization that came to be with us and be one of us as a human, to be among us. Emmanuel, that's what it means, God with us. So our calling is to be just that, to be with people. Do you believe that God is with you? Who can you be with this week? Without your own agenda or even ideas of how you could make them better, but with simple love and care. May the slaughtered lamb open up our hearts, unleashing this prophetic vision and voice to be a people that sits with the brokenhearted, feeds the hungry, clothes the poor, that is with the people in need and with one another. May God be with us as we do so. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we thank you that you fill us with your Spirit. Help us to know that your Spirit satisfies us, fills us completely, that our Spirit is overflowing out of us. May we know the power of love at work within us. May we deeply know and experience your presence with us now and rest of today. Amen. As we continue to worship, I would love to invite you